So, let's look at Psalm chapter 30. We're going to read the whole Psalm 1 through 12, and let's read together the word of the living and the true God. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And the church said amen to the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reading of your word today. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the wonderful spirit of worship that we sense today and the nearness of your spirit and the recognition that you're here among us, touching your people, healing, moving among us. We're thankful for that today, Lord. And Lord, now I approach this time of preaching as always, Lord, with fear and trembling at what you've called me to do. So I ask you, Lord, to remove every hindrance, every barrier to me speaking what you would say and to us hearing what you would say to us. Get it all out of the way, Lord, so that you can speak clearly to your people. You have spoken clearly to your people in your word today. Now open the eyes of our understanding. Give us ears to hear what you would say to your church. And not ears to hear only, Lord, but make us hearers of the word. And Lord, I ask you to bless your church everywhere that is gathered on this Lord's day. May the name of the triune God be praised and glorified. And may the kingdom of God advance today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
You can have a seat and smile at somebody on the way down. I heard a story about a traveling salesman who was struggling to sell his product. He worked hard, he made cold calls, he knocked on lots of doors, but no matter how hard he tried, he just couldn't finish the sale with most of his clients. And one day a supervisor brought him in and said, "Look, man, if you don't start moving some product, we're gonna have to let you go." And he told his supervisor what's going on, and you know, I can't close the deal, you know. You got any advice? And the supervisor said, "Well, you got to find a way to hook them. You got to find an angle that will make it impossible for them to reject you and slam the door in your face." So he said, "Okay." So the next month they arrive at the sales meeting, and lo and behold, the struggling salesman's sitting at the top of the chart. He had set a company record for sales that month. And suddenly he's the envy of everybody in the company. Everybody's looking sideways at him. And a supervisor pulled him aside and said, "What in the world caused this turnaround? Great job, but I'd really like to know what happened." And the salesman responded. He said, "Well, I thought about what you told me, and I finally figured out an angle that I felt would work." And the supervisor said, "What in the world did you say?" And the salesman said, well, the first thing I say to them is, I've got something to show you that all your neighbors said you could never afford. That salesman had tapped into something that's a common vice for all of us. Pride. Pride. Now, I'm not talking about, say, taking pride in your work. You should take pride in your work. I'm not talking about a father swelling with pride watching his son succeed on the baseball field or something, being proud of your son and daughter. That's not the kind of pride that I'm talking about. You know, this used to trip me up as a kid because I heard my whole life in church, pride is bad. But then when I go to elementary school, at Hess Elementary in Savannah, Georgia, they tell us we got to have Hess Bear pride. And I'm a little Pentecostal boy. I mean, it's hellfire and brimstone, singing, shouting. I mean, don't you have pride? So I'm at school going, what? Which is it? I was more confused than a termite in a yo-yo. Sorry, y'all, I'm from the country. Some of y'all get that later. I didn't understand the difference. See, there's nothing wrong with being proud to be associated with a school or a team or a great organization that's known for doing great things. The kind of pride I'm talking about is a self-absorbed pride. It's haughtiness, arrogance, and deceit. Conceit, I'm sorry. I can't read, it's right in front of me. It's a pride that elevates me to the place of God. And let me just ask, how many of you know in here that there's only room for one God in your heart? Room for only one. And it will either be the true God or a false one. And if you are sitting on the throne of your heart, you are worshiping a false God. That's the kind of pride that the Bible says God hates. You telling me God hates stuff? Yes, he does. Think about this. God would not be a good God if he did not hate sin. I'm going to let you ruminate on that while I preach. Proverbs 6:17 says this. We're told this. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Now, those are strong words. And the first thing on the list is haughty eyes. King James Version says a proud look. Any parents in the house? Raise your hand if you parents. Have you ever given your kid an instruction? And they turn around and give you a look. Anybody know what look I'm talking about? Yeah. And just by that look in their eyes, you know every bit of evil and defiance and pure sin running through that kid's mind. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't act that spiritual this morning. And you know that feeling you get when you see that look? You know that feeling where all the hair on your neck stands up? And words you don't normally say start knocking on the back door of your tongue. And you think to yourself, you know, I bet jail ain't too bad. It can't be that bad. I'm willing to spend a night or two there. Y'all know that feeling, parents? When you see that look in your child's eyes? That's how God feels about pride. He says, I hate a haughty look, a proud look, haughty eyes. He says, I get mad when I see that prideful look in somebody's eyes. God hates it, the very look of pride. It makes him angry. It makes him wrathful, and it invites his righteous judgment. And this kind of pride has no place in the heart of the believer or in the body of Christ. Now, I would not blame you one bit if you're thinking to yourself, what in the world does this have to do with the psalm we just read? I mean, I heard some of my favorite Bible verses. Some of y'all are about to fly away shouting. Weeping may endure for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Woo! Turn my morning into dancing. Why are you talking about pride? That's a fair question. But all of those verses that we know so well and that are so familiar to us happen in a specific context in David's life. And when we understand the context, those verses are going to become even more powerful to us. The superscription or the heading of this psalm reads this: a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. Now, there's some debate as to what that means. Some scholars believe this was written for the dedication of the temple, which was known as the house of the Lord. The only problem with that is that David, if you recall, did not build the temple. His son Solomon built it after David had died. But David did collect and amass all the materials for the temple. He was thinking ahead to it. So it's possible he wrote this for the future dedication of the temple. Others believe it was written for the dedication of David's palace. Others believe it was written for the dedication of the location of the future site of the temple. I'm inclined towards the latter, and it's because of the occasion that David was writing about. This psalm was written in the wake of a terrible calamity in David's life that was brought on by his pride, and from which God had to rescue him. And the whole psalm is a response to the process of David falling into pride, enduring God's judgment and discipline, and then being restored. That is why I started this sermon talking about pride. Pride is something we all wrestle with. Can I get an amen from somebody? It's common to all mankind, and it is wholeheartedly condemned throughout all the scriptures. Jesus himself warned us of the sin of pride in Mark 7 when he said this: "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man." Did you hear the list of stuff that pride is lumped into? Murder and covet and fornication and theft. We see from this psalm that even God's servants can fall prey to pride. Remember, David was a choice servant of God. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the sin of pride just as easily. So we would do well to heed our master's warnings about the sin of pride. In this psalm, we're going to see how God worked in the life of David to bring him from a place of haughty arrogance to a place of humble adoration. And we're going to see how God works in us to bring us from pride to praise. Now, the structure of the psalm is such that we're not going to go in order and start at the beginning through the verses. We're going to start in verse 6, okay, which is where David reveals his prideful heart. Verse 6 is where we see what David's talking about. In verse 6, David writes this: "Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved." Some of y'all just got it right then. Now, let me give you a quick summary of the occasion that made David write this psalm, okay? Psalm 30 is sort of a commentary or an appendix to the events that are recorded in 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24. Same story told in two different places. Those two chapters are a record of a census that David took after he had consolidated his power. And 1 Chronicles 21 says that Satan moved David to take the census. And if you recall the story, his main general, Joab, warned him, "David, don't do this. You don't need to do this." But he did it anyway. And when he did, God was so angry with David over it that he brought judgment on the nation. That's what David is referring to when he writes, "Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved." By this point in David's life, he was at the height of his prestige and power and prosperity. He had it all. I mean, look at the list of his accomplishments. As a young teen, he killed Goliath. He was elevated to prominence in front of the nation by King Saul. When Saul was trying to kill him, David continually outsmarted the king at every turn. He was made king over the whole United Nation of Israel. He brought the Ark of God back to Jerusalem after it had been lost in the days of Eli the priest. He defeated all of his enemies and expanded the borders of the nation to the greatest size in Israel's history. And he finally achieved peace and consolidated his power when this incident took place. And that's when the pride took hold, because he looked around at his prosperity and he thought to himself, "I've made it." He looked at the list of accomplishments we just read and said to himself, "Man, look what I did. Look what I did to get myself here." And all that prosperity and accomplishment caused him to elevate himself in pride and forget God. And he took that census as a way of displaying to himself and everyone around him how great he was. He wanted to count his vast armies and the subjects that were under him because of pride. He had forgotten the word of the Lord to the Israelites back in Deuteronomy 8. Right before Israel was to go into the promised land, Moses gave the nation this warning. Now listen to this, starting in verse 11. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied," listen, "and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." Moses went on to warn them, "Look, y'all, remember that it wasn't your own strength and ingenuity that got you through the desert. It was God who led you through it. Don't you forget. It was God who brought you water out of a rock. You didn't do that. You didn't create manna. It was not your hands. It was the hand of God that fed you. And he did it so that you would not say to yourself, 'My power and my strength and my hand did this.'" This was the warning to Israel, and David forgot it. He fell into that very trap. He placed his confidence in his prosperity instead of in the God who had prospered him. He placed his confidence in his own strength instead of in the God who had strengthened him. And when he did that, the judgment of God was poured out on the nation because of his pride. Look at what it says in verse 7. "You hid your face. I was dismayed." Now, when he says you hid your face, that's an echo of Aaron's priestly blessing from Numbers 24. You know it. We sing it every Sunday at the end of service. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." The idea of God being toward you is a sign of blessing. So when David says, "You hid your face from me," he's saying it's as if God removed his blessing from his life. And if we're not careful, church, the same thing can happen to us. We can achieve and prosper to the point where we forget that God is the one who gives us everything we have, and he can take it away just as easily. We have to remember the Lord in everything we do. When we prosper, we have to remember that it is God who gives us strength in our bodies to work and earn wealth. When we are victorious, we have to remember that it is God who rebukes the enemy on our behalf. When things go right in our lives, we have to remember that it is God who gives wisdom for the decisions we make in the ordering of our affairs. It is God who puts foods on our tables and breath in our lungs, shoes on our feet, clothes on our backs. It is God who gives us life for as long as we have it, who gives us a future and a hope, and we must never forget that. And it's so easy for us, especially in the United States, to allow pride and prosperity to cause us to forget God. And I believe God is calling us to remember what he says about pride. We have to remember Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, where God says, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." We have to remember James 4 and 6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We have to remember Isaiah 2 and 12. Listen to this. "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased, humbled, brought low." God ain't playing when it comes to pride. Pride will stop the flow of God's blessing in your life. Pride will cause God to turn his face away from us. God is calling his people to beware of a prideful heart. Hear the warning this morning from David. Now, I know that sounds really grim, but thankfully it's not the end of the story. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, there's good news, but it's not easy news. After a prideful heart, David in this psalm shows us a penitent heart. Another reason pride is so dangerous and destructive is that it hardens our hearts. When we're confronted with our sinful pride, that pride makes it hard for us to admit we were wrong. How many husbands in the house today? I know I'm taking a lot of polls today. I'm gonna talk to you because I know we can all relate to this illustration. Have you ever been having an argument with your wife?
No.
Uh-huh. I should have asked the ladies. Oh, man. I love it. God, the blood is sufficient for lying, too. You ever been having an argument with your wife, and halfway through the argument, you realize you're wrong? Come on, man, you might as well amen me today. That's a miserable feeling, isn't it? I mean, you're rolling along, making your argument, and suddenly it hits you. And I can think of a lot of things I'd rather be doing than being in that situation. Swimming with hungry sharks comes to mind. Or sticking my bare feet in a nest of fire ants. Or grabbing an electric fence in the rain. You know why that's so hard? Because when that happens, our pride causes our hearts to harden, and all we want to do is figure out a way to be right, save face, and win the argument. That's why pride is so dangerous. And here's the thing, the longer you let pride linger, the harder it makes your heart, and the more difficult it will be to root it out and recognize a problem. Pride is dangerous, church. But David gives us the proper response when we're confronted with our pride, and it's a penitent heart. When David was confronted with his pride, his response was to repent. Repentance just means you turn away from something. You go the other way. You change the behavior, and David gave us a model to follow. The first thing David did was recognize the pride. We're actually going to stay in verse 6 for a second. So here it is again. David says, "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. That is said by somebody who has been humbled because of his pride. Notice he didn't hold anything back here. David's not hiding the ball. He's not blaming somebody else or trying to soft pedal the situation. He humbled himself before God and before the people. He came right out and said it. This is what I said to myself, and it got me in a lot of trouble. And when you read the details of the incident in 1 Chronicles 21:8, this is what you find. David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. This was David's immediate response. And when the Spirit of God points out our pride to us, we have to recognize it and come into agreement with God about it. After we recognize the pride, the next thing David shows us is that we have to remember the Lord. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 30. O Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. As soon as he recognized the pride in his life, David's perspective suddenly shifted. It was as if the crazy fog lifted, and he remembered, oh yeah, Lord, it was your favor that made my mountain stand strong. It wasn't my strength or integrity or military genius or charisma. It was you who established me and brought me to this place. I can imagine David sitting down and thinking, man, I remember telling Saul that one time that it was the Lord who helped me kill a lion and a bear with my bare hands. That wasn't my own strength. What am I thinking? And then I told Saul that the God who did that would also help me kill this giant. And then he got to thinking about every victory. And he remembered that every victory, every accomplishment, every narrow escape, every bit of his prosperity had been the result of the good hand of the Lord on his life. If we're going to repent of our pride, we have to remember that it was the Lord who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It was the Lord who picked us out of the pit of miry clay and set us on a firm foundation and pointed us in the right direction. We have to remember the Lord. We have to recognize the pride, remember the Lord, then we have to run to the Lord. Look at verses 8 through 10. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. David remembered it was the Lord who had helped him, and he immediately turned to the Lord for forgiveness and help. Now that sounds great, but if you remember what I just told you, when you're dealing with pride, that's not nearly as easy as it sounds. Admitting you're wrong in a situation like that is not easy. You ever do something your parents told you not to do and have it blow up in your face? Just like they said it would? One of the hardest things to do in that situation is to go back to the one you disobeyed and say, yep, you were right. This blew up in my face and now I need your help to fix it. You know why that's so hard to do? Pride. Pride will make you try to fix it on your own, hoping they won't find out about it. Y'all laughing because you've done it. You know, they told you not to take the car while they're out of town, and you did it anyway and messed up the fender. And now you're trying to figure out a way to cover your tracks. Okay, so now you're thinking, oh, you know what? I'll take it over to my buddy Ralph. He'll fix it and they'll never know. Young people, listen to me. Tell your parents, Ralph don't fix things. Ralph makes stuff worse. You're already going to be in trouble. You'll be in a lot more trouble if you try to cover it up. Y'all know I'm preaching truth. You might as well, amen. David could have allowed his pride to make him believe that he wouldn't go to God because he couldn't go to God because he'd messed up too bad and he had to fix this one on his own, but he didn't do that. And the reason is that he trusted the goodness of God. Friends, listen to me. If your pride ever brings the anger of God to your life, don't try to fix it on your own. Go back to him. He is a good father. Recognize your pride, remember to the Lord, and run to the Lord. That's the key to having a penitent heart. So David shows us a prideful heart, a penitent heart, and finally he shows us a praising heart. I told you we're moving from pride to praise this morning. In truth, this psalm is not mainly about pride and penitence. It's about praise. The pride and the penitence help us to understand why David praised God the way he did. In verse 12, David gives us the reason that God delivered him and was gracious to him. Listen to this. That my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The reason God delivered David was not just because he's such a good God. It wasn't just because David repented. God had a greater purpose behind it all. It was to move David to a place of praise. You see, you cannot praise God when your heart is full of pride. Because proper praise is not about you. Pride exalts self above God. So your worship becomes disoriented. When your heart is full of pride, you are the object of your worship. To praise God requires you to empty yourself of pride and recognize the merits of the one you are praising. You have to get your eyes off yourself and focus the accolades where they truly belong, on the Lord. That's what this whole process with David was about. And you see it reflected in the praises he gives to God. Look at verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. To extol means to lift up or to rise or to exalt. So he says, I will extol you, for you have lifted me up. You see, David had just spent some time exalting himself, lifting himself up, extolling himself. But after God's deliverance, David's praise got properly oriented again. So he's saying, Lord, I'm going to extol you. I'm going to lift you up because now I recognize that it wasn't me who was lifting me up. It wasn't me who got me to the palace. It wasn't me who fixed this mess. It was you who lifted me up. And when my pride brought your anger down on me, and you were gracious to spare me and not let my enemies destroy me. I had dug myself into a hole, and you got a rope and a bucket and brought me out of the well of pride I was in and set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I did not deserve that, Lord, but you did it anyway. I was sick in my body because of my pride, and you healed me. You raised me up out of the pit of hell I was in and gave me eternal life in Christ. That's why we praise him. That's why we praise him. Oh, there's just so much here, and y'all don't want to stay till 1 o'clock. I can see it in your eyes. Bunch of heathens. Are the Jags on at 1 today? Oh, we can stay till 1. Oh, good. I'm kidding. I won't keep you past 12:30. There's so much here, and it would take too long to get into all of it, but I want to show you two major truths that David brings out in this passage that will help us move from pride to praise. You ready? Here's the first one. Discipline is temporary. Favor is forever. Now I hope you're ready to shout. I know I've been hammering on you pretty hard, but I feel something coming. Verses 4 and 5 say this, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name, for, because, his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And I think that we think of this concept in kind of a schizophrenic way, as if experiencing God's anger and discipline means that we are not favored. And God goes back and forth between anger, now favor, now anger, now favor. That's not how it works. What this is showing us is that God's anger towards and discipline towards his children is part and parcel of his favor to his children. God's favor does not stop when he has to bring correction to his people. His anger is part of his favor. When I've had to discipline my children from time to time, and you parents will understand this, I try to make sure that they understand that I am disciplining them because I love them. I am angry because of my favor towards them. If I did not love them and care about how their behavior will affect them, if I let it continue, then I would not expend the emotional energy to discipline them. If you belong to God through Christ, I want you to listen to me today. You will have to endure discipline from time to time. Can I get an amen from somebody? But you do not have to worry about losing his favor. You know why? I just felt I don't give a rip spirit come on me. You know why? Because you didn't earn it to start with. Jesus earned it for you. Oh, God's favor is on his only begotten son. And when you are in Christ, we have the same favor with God that he has. And I just want to tell you one more thing. Jesus ain't never going to lose the Father's favor. So just let me talk to the saint right now who's enduring the long, dark night. Just let me preach to the child of God who's in the middle of the worst trial of your life. Let me just give some good news to the son or daughter of God who may be under the discipline of God and dealing with the consequences of sin. This situation does not mean that you have lost the favor of God. His favor is for a lifetime. And when we go through the fire, when we have to weather a storm, even when we have to endure the rod of discipline, it does not mean that we have lost his favor. It means we have his favor. And that is a good reason to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. The second truth David recognizes is this: God reverses curses. Anybody feeling a praise bubbling up right now? Look at verse 11, one of our favorites. We all know it. You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Now this is good stuff because David didn't say that God simply stopped the mourning and started the rejoicing. He said God transformed the mourning into dancing. Now look at that in context. When we go back to our story in 1 Chronicles 21, we find that when David took the census and God brought that judgment, David looked out the window one day and he saw the angel of the Lord standing by the threshing floor of a man named Ornan. And it terrified David because the angel of the Lord had his sword drawn over the city of Jerusalem as if he was about to destroy it. Y'all remember this? And God told David to go there and build an altar. So David went and he bought that land. He bought the threshing floor from Ornan and he built an altar and sacrificed to the Lord. And the Bible says that the angel put his sword back in its sheath. Now that's pretty great, but it gets even better because in chapter 22, oh, this is so good, we find out that David named that very site as the place where the temple of God would be built and the altar of burnt offerings would reside. Right on that spot where that angel was about to destroy Jerusalem, that became the site of the temple. And this is what I want to tell you today, that God in his time and in his way is going to turn your mourning into dancing. Listen, God is going to take the very thing that is the source of your pain and suffering and turn it into a source of joy and blessing. The very thing that has you oppressed now is going to become the source of your freedom. What brought the discipline of God down on you is going to draw you closer to him. Listen, children of God, God is going to turn your valley into a victory. He's going to turn your chaos into calm. He's going to turn your trial into a testimony. He's going to turn your tears of anguish into tears of adoration. He'll turn your ashes into beauty, your night into day, your weakness into strength, your weeping into shouts of joy and your mourning into dancing, and it will be for the purpose of restoring a praising heart to his people. Hallelujah! This is how God moves us from pride to praise. He takes a prideful heart, turns it into a penitent heart, so that it can become a praising heart. Hallelujah! I'm done. Y'all come help me. Listen, if you're here and you're part of the kingdom of Christ, but you're struggling with pride, I want to call you to repentance today. I want to call you to examine your heart and fall at the feet of Jesus and let him sanctify you. Pride will destroy you. Pride will harden your heart. Turn loose of your pride and come to Christ in repentance. He will turn your heart from a heart of pride to a heart of praise. He is gracious. Don't hold on to your pride. It's never worth it. The longer you hold on to it, the harder your heart will get. So, child of God, if that's you, I'm inviting you now to fall at Jesus' feet and confess and surrender and repent of that pride. And I want to say this to those who may be here or watching online, and you have not yet repented of your sin and recognized and surrendered to the Lordship of Christ over your life. God wants to bring you to himself through the same process. If that's you, this is the gospel. In your pride, you have resisted God's call to salvation. And the just judgment of God is hanging over your life, just like that angel with a drawn sword over the city of Jerusalem. And just like David, a sacrifice has to be made to atone for your sin. But here's the best news you could ever hear in your life. Listen to me. You don't have to make the sacrifice. It's already been made for you. Jesus gave up his life so that the judgment of God that you deserved would fall on him instead. And now when you come to God through Jesus and trust him to pay for the sins you can't pay for, God accepts that sacrifice on your behalf, and the angel of the Lord puts the sword back into his sheath, averting God's judgment. He will change your heart and turn you into a temple. A temple of the Holy Spirit, so that just like David, you can sing praise and not be silent. But you can give thanks to God forever. That's the invitation today.